Tonight, I'm going to spend some time exhorting you and to encourage you. One of the things that can happen in a church like this is you can become very frustrated when you look around and don't see what you'd like to see. And let's just be a little blunt here. As you drive down the road, you're going to see a lot of churches that are a lot bigger than this one. And you're going to see, at times, the parking lots may be full. And in some cases, there may be a great temptation to go out and visit around and look for another church. There can be the temptation to think that there's really not a whole lot happening here at this church because there's not a whole lot of stuff that is being done, programs and whatever it would be. And there can be a temptation to get frustrated. And I can tell you right now that frustration absolutely is your mortal enemy. Somebody might say, well, why isn't your church growing? Well, the natural response that a lot of people could give is, I don't know why it's not growing. I just don't understand. But as I stand here before you, if I follow that line of thinking, I can say, well, I don't know why it's not growing. But I can also tell you, again, with that line of thought, I don't know why Pastor Christie's church is not growing in New York. I don't know why Pastor Bronx's church is not growing in Florida. I don't know why Pastor LaRue's church is not growing in Texas. I don't know why Pastor Dave's church is not growing in Oklahoma. In fact, just the opposite has been going on. We've all been losing people. Somebody listening to this message by recording may think, well, God have mercy, it must be something awful bad wrong with those churches. But there's a common thread among these churches. And that's the thing that a lot of people, you've got to think about this. And I want to address this tonight. I want to deal with this. Because if you don't watch out, and I've shared before, the Lord has shown me that Satan has been working to pull people away from this church. He's already pulled some people away. I'm not naming names or whatever. And just because somebody's not here tonight, don't think the devil got a hold of them, okay? I mean, let's not go on a witch hunt here. Nevertheless, over the years, people have been drawn away that should not have left. And if you come up to me after the service and say, well, can you just name a few? No. Because we are not going to do something to create a bad image or wrong thinking about other people. I want you to open up first to Jeremiah chapter 12. One of the worst things you can do is begin to look at other people and to look at the success that is taking place in other churches, or at least what you think is success. Jeremiah went through some of this, and what we're going to read is very interesting how he writes this, because whether he knew it or not, he was speaking prophetically about the body of Christ. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 12, look at verse 1. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. In other words, when I come to you, you know, you're going to give me straight answers, or you're going to listen to me, or you're not going to turn me away. You understand me, and you understand the attitude of my heart. He says, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. In other words, what he's saying is this, let me talk to you about what I perceive you are or are not doing. He says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Or why is it that the way of the unrighteous prosper? Wherefore? Or why is it that they're all happy that deal very treacherously? Why is it everything going right with them and they deal treacherously? Now, I'm going to clarify this here in just a minute or two, you know, with some of these terms. Now, look at this. In verse 2, he says, thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Now, in this verse 2, this is where we begin to see that this is not simply a matter of what's happening to Israel. At what point was Israel planted? Now, you're sitting there kind of, you know, figuratively scratching your heads. Remember what Jesus talked about I'm the vine and you're the branches? And the Bible in other places talks about that prophetically, that the body of Christ is the planting of the Lord and that we are like trees of righteousness. When he says thou hast planted them, I don't know that he understood the fullness of what he was saying here, but this is a type and shadow, or it is a prophetic reference to the body of Christ. In other words, as it pertains to us today, what's happening now? This is talking about people who have been planted into the kingdom, if you will. He says, you've planted them, they've taken root. So he's not denying that these people are Christians. He says, they grow. I'm seeing results in their life. And if you're speaking of a church, you can say their churches are growing. I mean, there's stuff going. They've got all kinds of musicians. They've got all kinds of singers. They've got all kinds of people on staff. They've got all kinds of money coming in. They can do this. They can do that. All these things are happening there. And it says, yea, and they bring forth fruit. In other words, I'm looking at what they're doing, and it's everything they do seems to prosper. It's working. Whatever they're doing seems to be working. Now think about what he's saying here. Please think about this. He's complaining about them, but he's seeing results in what they do, yet he recognizes that what they do, something's wrong with it. Because look what he says next. Thou art near in their mouth. In other words, they're naming the name of Jesus. They're talking about the Lord. They're presenting the Bible. I mean, what they say, it sounds right. But I know that you're far from their reins. In other words, you're not really in control. Because I can stand here on the outside and watch what is happening, and I can see, I know that what they're doing, or not everything that they're doing, is what you've told them to do. That you are not the one holding the reins of this horse as it's running the race. They're running the race the way they think they should. And he says, verse 3, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Now, he gets a little extreme maybe right there at that point. But what he says is, you know, God, I don't understand this. And if we bring this home to what some of us could say, or really, I mean, if I let this, you know, get to me, what I could say, we can go before God and we can say, you know, and I could get some other pastors to stand beside me and say the same thing here. God, you know me. You know my heart. You know I'm not compromising. You know that I am delivering what your word says. You know that I'm focused on the right path here. God, you've examined me and you see there's no duplicity in me. You know that what I'm doing is right. You know I'm trying to hear from you. And then I'm trying to let you grab hold of my reins and you know, lead this horse down the path. You know that I am. I don't understand why this is going on. And I'm sure that if we were to have or ask for a show of hands, some of you would say, yeah, I can bear witness with that because I've wondered the same thing about this church, Pastor. And trust me, you're not alone. Others have too. That's why some of the people have left. And it's not just this church. It's some of those others that I mentioned at the beginning. Now, let's just be honest. What Jeremiah is asking here, is that not a legitimate question? Doesn't he have a genuine beef? Now, he's not complaining at God. He's trying to figure this thing out. He's trying to understand. Do we not, as a church, let's think of it like this. Do we not have the right to echo what he's saying here? Why is it, God, that these churches are out there delivering stuff that is absolutely not of you? Remember the other day, as I shared with you, this thing that's going around the body of Christ that's been around for a while, that atonement offering? Remember we broke that down in Scripture? And yet the churches that are preaching that, they're running into the hundreds and into the thousands, and they got people flocking to the altars, bringing all kinds of money. And in other words, they're bearing fruit. You see this? They're getting results, and they got people coming in. In some churches, they got so many people, they actually have to have traffic control out on the roads to get the people in and out. And so we sit back and we look at this, and we know beyond any doubt that a huge chunk of the doctrine delivered in these churches is not right. And yet we also watch as they keep growing and they keep expanding and they keep building and they keep doing this and adding staff and so on and so forth. And if you don't watch out, you can let yourself get very frustrated at what you see. Add to that the people that don't hang around long enough here to get a clue, or the ones who, for whatever reason, reject what God's trying to do. Nobody's going to actively say, I'm rejecting what God's trying to do, okay? We understand that. But like Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. Apparent success can be deceiving. Isn't there a really big church out in Utah? And don't they have a phenomenal choir? And don't you listen to that choir sing the Hallelujah chorus every Christmas? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you look at that choir director of that choir and you just wonder if he's married to the whole soprano section. Anyway, if you don't guard your heart, somebody just catching this right now. Oh, now I know who he's talking about. Do not envy compromise. Because if you look at those churches, now let's clarify something right now. We are not talking about anybody who stands up and says, I don't love Jesus anymore. Because when he talks right here in verse 2, you're near their mouth. They are talking about their love for God. So that is not in question. They are born again and preaching salvation. That is not the question. The question is, when they are so off base on all of this stuff, and where he says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Now, let's think about this from God's point of view. The wicked prospering and people dealing very treacherously or unrighteously. As God is looking down upon a church, if that church veers from the path of truth, would God not consider that to be wicked? Would he? And then if they stand up and begin delivering doctrine that does not line up with what God has given, would that not come across as a variation of dealing with people treacherously? Because if you're not preaching and delivering truth, then what you're actually doing is leading people in a direction away from God. Jesus said you'll know the truth will make you free. The amount of freedom that you walk in is directly proportionate to the amount of truth you know and apply to your life. So he's talking here about people that seem to be doing everything right. So we look at this and we see it happening, and if you don't watch out, you're going to begin to envy what they're doing, but what you're actually doing is envying compromise. Boy, I wish we had that many people. Well, so do I, but not at the cost. Boy, I wish we had all those kind of programs. So do I, but not for the sake of compromise. No way. And on the other side of that, don't ask for judgment. Look what he says in verse 3. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. We don't want to pray anything like that. Okay? Burn their churches down. Listen, God is not going to answer a judgment prayer. Judgment is His. You understand this? So what I... Watch out when you see other churches growing. Do not begin to judge them. I remember one time I was talking to God about, you know, some of this stuff. Well, God, I know they don't like. And I think I was talking about prayer to him. And he asked me a question. He said, well, how much do you know? Let me see if I can remember this exactly. How do you know how much they pray? I said, well, I mean, I really don't, but... And what he was getting at is that I was trying to put myself in a position of judgment over them. And that's not my place. Even if they don't pray, ever, I'm still not the one to be in a position of judgment. I mean, you think all this is surprising God, what's happening? All these churches out there where this is going on? If you look in Isaiah 29, I want you to see something. God knows that this is happening. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And now look at this. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. See that? In other words, look, it's like if this were Jeremiah, God would be saying, Jeremiah, you're not telling me anything I don't already know. I'm watching all of this. When they close the doors of that church to have their services and everybody's in there in that sanctuary, you need to understand that ceiling and that roof don't keep me from watching what's happening. I know what's going on. And the Lord says, I know that these people draw near me with their mouth, but their lips honor me, but their heart is far removed from me. Now let's stop for a moment. Keep in mind, we're not talking about people that are rejecting Jesus. See, guys, you got to understand something. With God, there is no gray area. It's either truth or it's not. There is no compromise with God. A line is drawn and it's never going to be moved. And when God says that, you know, yeah, they speak the words and they honor me with their lips, but he says their heart is removed from me. Let me give you an example. You know, just so many things that we could use be so easy to use as examples. But if a preacher stands up and he starts talking about that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, he has removed his heart from God. Because if you go to God with a truly open heart and say, God, I want to know the truth about this tongues thing, God is going to show you if your heart is really open. He's going to show you. And then, as a minister, you've got a responsibility to accept that truth, activate it in your life, and then turn around and deliver it to the people that you shepherd. That is your responsibility. Likewise, you can tell people that, you know, we need to pray for Sister Jones. You know, she's been really sick, and we don't know why God is doing this, but there's got to be a reason. We just have to trust that He knows. You are taking people and leading them to remove their heart from Him. You can't stand up and teach these kinds of things and expect God to smile on it. He says, they speak a lot of good things about me. Now he's not saying they don't love him. But what he is saying is they removed their heart from me. They're not disavowing me. They are acknowledging me. But they've removed their heart from me. And not only that, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. In other words, what they know and understand about me is based upon the doctrines that man has come up with, not what I have delivered, not from the fullness of my word. So God knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. He looks down and he sees these churches. Now, one thing you have to understand, though, God does bless his word. If people stand up and preach, you must be born again, he'll bless that. If they preach, you know, John 3:16 and messages about salvation and so on and so forth, God is going to work in that. And there will be results because he'll honor that truth that's being delivered. But the moment you veer off the path of truth and you start delivering other things, that's when God lifts his hand. And he doesn't lay his hand upon anything that compromises truth. And this is where a lot of people can make a mistake, because they look at these churches, it seems they are growing leaps and bounds. They start and you know, in a few months they've got, you know, 200-300 people. In a few years they've got 800-900 people. And, you know, 8 years after they start, they're running 2,000 people. And, you know, you begin to look at this and think, well, they got to be doing something right. Okay, I'll let you in on it. You know what they're doing right? Now listen. Do you know what they're doing right? I'm going to tell you. They are appealing to the soul and not the spirit. Listen, we could have this place filled in a matter of time if we appeal to the soul. It'd be easy. I know I could deliver enough soul appeal messages to people that start hanging around longer. You just make them feel good. Just tell them God loves them. And that, you know, everything's coming up roses or whatever. It's when you begin appealing to the soul, people like that. Everybody wants to be happy. That in life, everybody wants to be. That is the goal of every human being, is to be happy. But the definition of happiness is different for each person. For Adolf Hitler, the definition of happiness was to rule the world and kill the Jews. He thought that's what would make him happy. For a lot of Christians, happiness is having a lot of stuff. That's why they believe so heartily these get-rich-quick doctrines. Put your money in the plate, by the end of the month, you know, you're going to have your 30-fold return. All this kind of garbage that goes on. The soul appeal messages are what pull people in. And when you appeal to the soul to try to make people feel good and happy, that's when people will respond to that. Make me feel good about myself and I'll hang around you. Now, the thing you have to remember, though, is that God is going to deal with this. This compromise that exists in the body of Christ. Look over, well, you're here in Isaiah 29. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. All right, now what is he saying? He's saying you got some smart people in the midst of those churches. No dummies. You got some people that are, man, they've got it together. And that's the way it comes across. Because you take people, some people are very intellectually driven. You put them in a church where the pastor comes across as being very intellectual and makes them feel good about themselves, they are drawn to that. And those kind of churches will grow. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have intellect. You know, don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is people are first and foremost drawn to whatever appeals to them the most in the area of the soul. Whatever their character is like, whatever their mental development, I mean, whatever it is, whatever they're drawn to, you know, that is what they'll go for. And God is saying, listen, verse 13, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They're led by the doctrines of man. And he says, but you just watch. You just watch. I'm going to start moving in such a way that will confound their wise men. I'm going to move in such a way that's going to cause their prudent men, the ones that seem to be so smart. He says, I'm going to move in a way that's going to bring them to naught. In other words, now think about this. God is saying, relative to what we're looking at here tonight, the day is coming when I am going to move in such a way to where the things these other people have been teaching against are going to be manifesting right before their very eyes, and they're not going to be able to explain it to the people who are asking them questions. How come you haven't taught us this? Guys, you've got to understand this is going to happen. You say, well, how do you know this is going to happen? Here's why. Because in the end times, what is one of the signs of the end times? It's the false signs and wonders coming forth out of the false prophets. In other words, what's going to happen is this. God is going to start rising up in the people that are truly seeking Him, and His power is going to be released, and the only way Satan's going to be able to counteract this mass flow into a realm of truth is to raise up some people that will listen to Him in the church and produce false signs and wonders to try and pull them back. Because Jesus said that even the very elect could be deceived. It's going to be a dim. Remember what happened in the court of Pharaoh? Moses walks in, the rod goes down, turns into a serpent. What did Satan do? He produced multiple times many more serpents out of rods. But what did God's rod do? It conquered the false. And all of Pharaoh's magicians stood back and watched as their demonstration of power was trumped by the genuine. This is part of what God is talking about here. I'm going to do a marvelous work. Or I'm going to do that word marvelous. It means something that is absolutely stupendous to the eyes of man. A demonstration of something that man will have a hard time explaining with his own natural resources. God says, I'm going to move. Now, look in Psalm chapter 37. See this a little bit differently. In Psalm 37, verse 1, listen to what God is saying. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now let's paraphrase this relative to tonight. Fret not yourself because you see all kinds of churches growing and multiplying, yet you know in your heart, beyond any shadow of a doubt, you know that much of the doctrine they preach does not line up with the truth that I have established. From my position, they are workers of iniquity, because that which does not line up with truth, I call iniquity. And the day is coming when they're going to be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. In other words, God's not saying I'm going to kill them, okay? God's not going to kill these preachers. What's going to happen is, I'll say it like this. He's going to embarrass them. And they're going to have a hard time explaining why what they've been preaching against is starting to... Okay, I can remember, here it's been several years ago, first church that I pastored, a guy came in there, he and his wife, and when the service was over, I mean, it seemed like nice people, but when the service was over, it was weird. They just started talking about some stuff. You know how people hang around and talk after a service. They started talking about some stuff, and this guy, it was like he built his own little platform and started talking about the fact there's not going to be any end days revival. It's not in Scripture, and so on and so forth. And it was one of those kind of things where you kind of stand back and listen, and you're shocked you're hearing this. And as I'm listening to it, I'm thinking, this is not right. Well, the people in the church didn't buy into it. In fact, they were glad when the couple left. And they didn't come back. Hallelujah. The doors are open to anybody, but we... Listen, the one thing you don't want are hardened hearts that refuse to listen to God, because a hardened heart is only going to create problems for other people in the church. And those with hardened hearts, they will be drawn... I mean, it's a thing of the enemy. They'll be drawn to people who are weak, because they can't prey on the strong. They'll be drawn to the people that are weak and begin speaking their stuff to them in an attempt to pull them away. Well, anyway, what's happening is God is saying, look, I'm going to do a work that's going to create... they are going to be shamed in what they do. Now, you got to understand something. Not all pastors in these churches are going to be shamed for what... Some are going to dismiss it. And there are a lot of churches... It's like they're in a cocoon, and they're not going to have a clue what's going on. They're all going to make it to heaven, but they have no clue. What I can remember, when I first came to this church, and I would talk about certain things in the body of Christ and certain ministers, there were people here who had no clue who I was talking about. They had no clue who Kenneth Hagin was, did not know who Kenneth Copeland was, did not. Some of them didn't even know who Joyce Meyer was. I mean, and it was, in other words, you know, and I'm not criticizing, that's just how it was. And so, the horizons have expanded since then, praise God. But God is going to deal with this. You've got to understand He is going to deal with this. Now in this thing, you know, we can look across and we see all these churches that are growing. We see these things that are happening. It's like, doggone it, we want ours to grow. You know, we want more musicians. For crying out loud, it'd be nice to have a drummer. I mean, it's not that I don't know who he is, but that little midget inside this piano over here, this guy plays the piano pretty good. And he does a good job, keeps us on time, but it'd be nice to have a live, you know, flesh and blood drummer. It'd also be nice to have some horns. It'd be nice to have a bunch more singers. It'd be nice to have a bunch more people in the pews. It'd be nice to have, you know, more kids stuff. It'd be nice to have that. And I want it. Who doesn't? And so you begin looking at what everybody else has, and it becomes more and more attractive. Well, they've got something for our kids. Yeah, like what? Well, you know, they got a good kids program. Great. And? Well, they got a, you know, I'm single. And I need fellowship with other single people. And they got a bunch of, I mean, they got a huge singles program over there. And I don't know, I need people like me. You do? Yeah. Well, what else? Well, they have fellowships. It's like people get together and do... And, you know, the list could go on. Can it not? Go on and on and on. So what do we do? As we sit and we look at this, and we have all these questions, and we wonder, how come we aren't doing what they're doing? Have you ever thought to ask, how come they aren't doing what we're doing? Have you ever thought? No, most people don't. It's because we become drawn to that. And it looks to us on the exterior, everything's going okay. There are people that have gone to churches that don't even teach and preach and believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about Spirit-filled Christians leaving a Spirit-filled church and going to a church like that just because it seems like the thing to do. And you and I both know, everybody always prays about what, you know, before they leave. Well, we've prayed about this. Not really. Because there's no way God is going to take somebody away from truth and put them into a miry pit of false doctrine. He's not going to do that. Well, but he led us. I know we heard him. No, you didn't. You heard a voice, but it wasn't God's. Now, what do we do? I mean, here we are. We're like, what? Remember the story of Gideon? Oh, he had a bunch to start out with, but he ends up, you know, 300. And we're supposed to take on the masses. So we look at ourselves as like, you know, if we had more people, we could do more things. That's true. And there's just so much that can happen when you have few people. I mean, what do we do? What do we do? The answer is here in the Word. Let me show you. Right here in Psalm. Now, this whole chapter is powerful. We're just going to read a part of it. Psalm 37. He's already said, you know, fret not because of what they do. They're going to be cut down. In other words, look, if you get involved, verse 1, with what they do, you're going to be drawn to them and you're going to become a part of it. And he says, I'm telling you ahead of time, they're going to be judged. And if they get cut down, who else is going to get cut down? I mean, look at this. They'll be cut down like the grass. When's the last time you went out to cut your yard and only cut one blade? You cut it all, didn't you? It was all cut down. Do you see the warning he's giving in this? I'm not just going to cut down one blade of grass. I'm going to cut down the whole backyard, the front yard, and both side yards. And he says, now here's what you do. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The goal here is to be fed. You see this? Well, obviously, spiritually, we can see what he's talking about. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Your heart will be transformed so that it beats with God's, and what he desires will become what you desire. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What's he going to bring to pass? Verse 4, the desires that are in your heart. Well, okay, what desire? A desire for revival, for one. You see what I mean? And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. What's that mean in verse 6? It means who you are in Christ is going to start coming out of you. And variation on the theme, you're going to be conforming to the image of Christ. Your righteousness, your anointing, all of this is going to start flowing in you and through you and out of you. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't get caught up looking at what seems to be the success of other people. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Don't get jealous. Don't get upset. Don't get frustrated at all of this. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. In other words, there's going to be a harvest that's going to take place. But you've got to wait on God, and you've got to do it His way. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of these churches that have grown leaps and bounds because they've made people feel good, I'm telling you right now, I can't see the hearts of the people. But you've got a lot of folks that have been playing religious games and speaking religious things, and there not have been a whole... No, some of the conversions have not been genuine. They're just there because they feel good about themselves. Guys, listen, when you get born again, you're supposed to make disciples. That's a clear instruction from Jesus Christ. And you don't make a disciple out of somebody by telling them to do good deeds for their neighbor. You make a disciple out of somebody by telling them to do what we've just read. Teaching them how to trust in the Lord, how to wait patiently on Him, how to get in His presence, how to grow so that the righteousness comes forth, who they are in Christ. We've taught so many times here, I've taught, on the four pillars of spiritual growth. Praying, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, primarily private worship, and the Word, reading, meditating, confessing. Now, I'm not going to teach on all four of these. You can go to our website. There are so many teachings about these four and why they impact a person on a spiritual level. But I've taught on this in the past, and I've shown you from Scripture, these four are what produce spiritual growth and maturity. You cannot find anything to supersede these four. There's nothing else identified in Scripture that impacts us on a spiritual level, because that's where we want to grow, is the spiritual growth and the spiritual development. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As we apply these four pillars, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is going to come to pass. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now look back over in Psalm, because I want you to see some more of what's going to happen here in this. He's told us to wait on Him, conform to this image of Christ, develop spiritually. And He says, those that do their righteousness, the character of Christ is going to come through. Not just you do... All right, what's part of the character of Christ? The compassion for other people that causes you to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, regardless of what that means. When you are demonstrating Christ, what Jesus said about us doing His works begins to come forth. If you look in verse 18, it says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. What kind of an inheritance could He be talking about that will last forever? The souls of the people that come to know Jesus Christ. The souls of people that are harvested into the kingdom. In verse 22, he says, for such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off. Now, who's going to be cursed of Him? Well, okay, relative to what we're studying tonight, if you are not preaching truth, God is not going to honor it. He is not going to bless it. And what I can tell you is this, there are some people that they are living under a large grace umbrella, and they're getting close to the edge. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Let me rephrase this correctly. The steps of a good man are the steps of a man who is representing God. The steps of a man who is reflecting God are ordered by the Lord. In other words, you hear His voice, you know what He's telling you to do, and that which you do is totally and completely of Him, and you delight in His way. You delight in the way that He is leading you. You delight in the way that He is, what He is working in your life, His will being accomplished. Not on the religious, how can I say this? There are a lot of people today that are delighting in religious gain, but not spiritual gain. Let me give you an example. The denomination I grew up in prided itself on how many baptisms they had. And that was what they talked about. Continually. We've had 37 baptisms. How many baptisms did your church have last year? Well, we had 257 baptisms. Okay, great. Now what? Just because you dunk somebody in water doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Boy, some people hearing that won't like it, because there are some denominations that teach otherwise. Get the series on baptism then, and just listen to that. Just download it and listen to it. And he says in verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. God's going to move divinely in your life to where if you make mistakes along the way, you're going to be so in tune with His voice and His anointing and His leadership, you're going to be able to get back up and get right on track again. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now look at this. Wait on the Lord. All right, the four pillars. Apply the four pillars. What's going to happen? Well, it's going to help you to keep His way, and He is going to exalt you to inherit the land. Listen, I'm telling you right now, the churches that are following this path of truth are the churches that God is going to begin to move in more and more. See, a lot of people say, well, why isn't He moving now? I'll help you understand that here in just a moment. Look in Matthew chapter 6. See, I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, what can we do to make this church grow? What can we do, you know, and not all the churches that we mentioned before, okay? What can we do to make this church grow? Or churches like this? What can we do to make that? What can we do to cause, you know, what can we do to make it happen? What can we do? Got to get more people in here. What can we do? All right, well, let's talk about this. What are we supposed to build? Let's think about this now. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's our responsibility? What are we supposed to build? We are supposed to build His kingdom. That's what we're supposed to build. We're not supposed to build this church. I shared with you before God gave me part of His commission on my life. He said, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people. And as many people as want to be built, they'll be built. Listen closely to what I'm saying. Listen to this. This is where the churches have missed it. They're trying to build their church. And we're supposed to be building His kingdom. What that means is, if I'm able to help another kingdom-building church grow, I'm supposed to do it. That is so counterproductive to what every denomination teaches. They teach you, build your church. No, we build the kingdom. That's what we're supposed to do. And if this church never grows beyond 80 people, then it never goes beyond 80 people. But if it builds the kingdom across this planet, then praise God, we're doing what He wants. And you've got to get your eyes off of how many people aren't here. You've got to get your eyes off of how many people leave with some kind of an issue and don't come back. Get your eyes off of that. Forget it. God's going to deal with that, and He's going to deal with them. But listen, it's not going to be in this life the way a lot of people think. The judgment we want God to do in their lives, He's not going to do it. So get over it and walk in love. Forget them. What I mean by that is, stop worrying about what the other people are doing and focus on the kingdom of God and the growth of that kingdom. That is what we're supposed to do. Look in John chapter 3. See, listen. If you're part of a denomination and you think you're called to be a pastor, one of the things they're going to try and teach you how to do is build your church. Now listen, guys, I'm not against the church growing. Please, you know I'm not. But most all churches, the focus is get them in our doors. No. The focus has to be get them rooted and grounded in truth. If they never come in here, they never come in here. Our goal is not to build this church. Our goal is to build the kingdom of God. Our goal is to build each other. Look in John chapter 3, verse 30. John is speaking here and he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. What does that mean? Okay, what we have to build is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The four pillars for spiritual growth and development. That's what we're supposed to build. We are supposed to build God's kingdom, not our own kingdom. We are supposed to be completely... See, this is why when it comes to all the things that I've done as far as curriculum for the Bible college, the foundations classes, I mean, all these things that we've done and all the different teachings and so on and so forth, if I begin to think that's mine, if I begin to take ownership of that, do you understand I'm going against... Paul himself wrote, and I'm paraphrasing, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he said, wait a minute, who do you think you are? You don't have anything that wasn't first given to you. And if it was given to you, that means you didn't have the ability to produce it on your own, which means you had to depend on somebody else to give it to you. All these teachings, I had to depend on somebody to give it to me. They aren't mine. They're teachings that the Lord wants the body of Christ to have. I can't take ownership. I'm simply the vessel that God used to bring forth these teachings. And other people have teachings just like them, but they were vessels that God used to bring forth similar teachings. I'm just the vessel. All these things that have been put together, the curriculum and so forth, that's not for us. This is for the body of Christ. Listen, we live in a sheltered world here in this church. The emails that I get from people in other parts of the world, in other parts of the country, they're all but begging me to help them, to come to them, to do something, to make an impact. I mean, I'm asked to do more than I can do. I simply can't do as much as what people would like. And it's not that I'm against helping or whatever, but this is one of the reasons why on the website, everything's available for free. Because the way it is now with the website, I can preach all over the world and never leave home. Now that's cheap. I mean, you don't get very many frequent flyer miles for that, but it saves a lot of wear and tear on the body. This is for building the kingdom, not for building this church. But it can be so easy to get sidetracked on this because all we've ever heard as Christians are build the church, make the church grow. Sure, we want the church to grow. Sure, but where's the fault? In other words, where's the problem here in this church? Where is the problem? Well, everybody can bellyache about me. I mean, you know, whatever they want to say about me, and they will. But, you know, I mean, that's the way it goes. If you can't handle it, don't go into pastoring, man. Even if God's called you to a pastor, disobey. If you can't handle this, don't do it. Where's the problem? Where's the fault? Well, we need a children's program. Then why aren't the people with children helping develop one? Well, we need a teen program. Then why aren't the people with teens helping develop one? We need a singles program. Why aren't the singles helping develop one? Where's the fault? What are we doing wrong in this church? With God as my witness, and I mean this, I know of nothing we're doing wrong. Nothing. But I do know there's somebody that hates us with a passion. The devil. And he's going to do everything he can to get us off track internally and keep people away externally. And one way to do that is to get so focused on the people who aren't here, who have left, and why more people aren't here. We've got to make this church grow. No, we've got to make the kingdom grow. He must increase and we must decrease. Let's paraphrase that. Our attitude about all of this has to change. Our attitude must be we decrease so that he in us can increase and the kingdom grows. That's what this is all about. See? Okay, now, if you look in Psalm chapter 127, in verse 1, now look at this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now notice closely the first part of this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now what is that saying? It's saying there are two houses that are going to be built. If the Lord builds it, it's going to be done the right way. But if man builds it, when it's done, it will look good, but it won't be the Lord's work. Okay, now, look at all these churches that are growing leaps and beautiful buildings. And it's great to have beautiful buildings. I mean, all kinds of programs. Praise God for all kinds of programs. Great music, great audio visual. I mean, they have got it. They've got a membership roll of thousands. And maybe only 1,000 a week show up. Or maybe they got 3,000, and maybe they got a sanctuary that'll hold 3,000 people, but they have to have 5 services on a weekend to accommodate all the people. But if that house has not been built of God, if it's been built by man, if it's been built because we've got to build a church, if it's been built because we've got to have more people in it, if the focus has been on building the church, if God has not built that church, they labored in vain because ultimately it's going to burn up in the judgment and there's not going to be a reward. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I could stand here and I could name you. There are pastors out there that have compromised the truth that was once delivered to them for the sake of building a church. And what I'm trying to do tonight is encourage you that what we're doing here and the focus on prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, we are not off track. Because the inner house has to be the priority when it comes to growing. We can build an outer house. That sounds gross. We can build a big building. We can do things to appeal to the soul. And we can bring in a lot of people and build the inside of the sanctuary with all kinds of people. We can do this. But the spiritual house has to be the focus when it comes to how we are growing. The Lord laboring on the inside of us. us laboring with Him spiritually, so that us on the inside will grow and develop and mature. The Lord wants us to grow spiritually. That is His priority in us as individuals. He wants to get us ready for His revival. There are a lot of churches that are growing, but it's not revival. There are just a lot of people there. Thousands, tens of thousands. Listen, guys, I don't know about you, but if for whatever reason I stopped pastoring, if the Lord said, okay, stop, take some time off, go do something else, then I'll tell you what the next step is. I mean, if that ever happened to me, with God as my witness, there is no way I could go to a feel-good church. And there's a bunch of them to choose from. I couldn't do it. For one thing, I'd be afraid in the middle of a service somewhere along the line, I'd stand up. Hypocrites, brood of vipers, thus saith the Lord. Okay, ushers. We've got to build ourselves internally because God wants to pour His revival through us. It's not going to be like a blanket that drops down on society. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. See, God's going to move in us as our house is ready, spiritually. The more we grow, the more He can inhabit, and the more He can inhabit, the more of Him He can release in us and through us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and praise God, that's not the right verse. Hallelujah. And you know what? I actually thought I'd double-check that. God's going to have to deal with that computer of mine. Hallelujah. Anyway, I'll paraphrase it. I think. I think this is the one where it says, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the earth.
Oh, that's 16:9.
It's what?
It's 16:9. 16:9.
Well, praise God. See, I was half right. I'm glad somebody in here reads their Bible, knows what's going on. Here, yeah, hallelujah. 16, that's what I meant. I'm just checking to see if you guys knew. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. In other words, what He's telling them, you guys have compromised. And this is why God's not moving on your behalf. And He says, but I'm going to tell you what God does. His eyes are roaming all over this planet and He's looking for people whose hearts, or let's put it this way, their spirits have grown and matured in Him so that He can move through them and bring about a demonstration of His power and bring about revival in this last days. He's looking for people that can pour Himself through. He's not holding back. He's wanting to do this. And this is why I know that we're on the right path. Listen, spiritual growth is a challenge for anybody, and there are some people, for anybody, if you do not guard your heart, if you don't watch out what's happening, Satan will get you distracted, he'll get you frustrated, and you'll start looking at what appears to be greener pastures. But listen and listen closely to me. If a church is not preaching the foundational building blocks of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, that church is not taking people to a place of a deeper relationship with Christ and a place of intense spiritual growth. It's not happening. And I don't care who gets upset with this. Show me in Scripture where there's an alternative way to grow. Show me in Scripture. Listen, show me in Scripture where feeding the hungry causes spiritual change. Feeding the hungry is just a demonstration of the love of God, but it doesn't cause God's love to be shed abroad in your heart. See, this is where the church has missed it so much. And you guys, don't let yourself be distracted. Don't get off track. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. You've got to understand all of these times of prayer, whatever fasting anybody does, the worship, the Word, all of these things that we do, these times when we come together and our service is given over completely to nothing but praise and worship and confession of the Word. You've got to understand that is producing a spiritual work, and you've got to understand it's causing something to happen in the realm of the Spirit. But there are people that have walked out of this building and felt like we're just wasting our time. And see, the thing is, you either want it or you don't. If you want spiritual growth, bless God, I'm showing you how in the Word of God, and we've got hundreds of sermons in series to show this to you. We've got a Bible college to help. We've got foundations classes that will help out. I'm doing everything that I know to do at this point to make this information available to you. And if you want it, you can have it. And it doesn't matter who you are right now listening to this anywhere on this planet. If you want it, you can have it. Get a hold of this. Begin applying these spiritual truths and the change is going to come. God promises it. Look at it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall love the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. All the prayer, all the praying in tongues, all the fasting, all the worship, all the confessing that you're doing, all of it, it is not a labor in vain. You are sowing to the Spirit, and God's Word says eventually the harvest is going to come. And the harvest that's going to take place first and foremost is going to be a harvest of the presence of God in your life. A harvest of a greater anointing on the inside of you. You are going to harvest out of you a spiritual work that God has done on the inside. You're not wasting your time. Something's happening on the inside of you. Every moment that you spend praying in tongues, something is happening on the inside of you. Spiritual growth, spiritual development, a confirmation to the image of Christ. It's impossible for it not to happen. But if you get weary in well-doing, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get distracted. You're going to start laying out. You're going to let everything else start to pull you away to get you involved in this church and involved in that church. You're going to see some people have left this church because they have felt like their talents and their skills and their abilities are not being utilized. You've got to understand, to mimic God, my eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the congregation for those who are growing and maturing spiritually so that God will be able to promote them into a place to where He can use them more fully in this ministry. I'm looking for this. We can have this. And every one of you, I want you to be encouraged tonight. You're not wasting your time. You're not just spinning your wheels. You're not riding a... You know, you can sit there and ride to a stationary bike. You can ride for 100 miles and go nowhere. And you've got the meter right there and tells you you went 100 miles, but you're right where you were. I went a long way and never left. You're not on a treadmill. You're not riding a stationary bike and doing, you know, putting forth a lot of effort to get nothing out of it. You know, carry that treadmill thing a little further. Get on that treadmill, get on that stationary bike. Do it for 30 minutes. Go home and look in the mirror. What's changed? Nothing. You're still as fat as you were when you walked in. But you stay on that treadmill and you stay on that stationary bike for the next 2, 3, 4 months. Then go look in the mirror. There was change taking place that you never saw. You can't pedal 5 minutes on a stationary bike and not burn off at least a couple of calories. Change took place. In the realm of the Spirit, you spend time praying in tongues. You come here, you join with us, you edify each other, fulfilling the commandment of God. You do these things. And change is coming in your life. You can't see it on the outside yet. But the day is coming when you are going to harvest the fruit that all that prayer has produced on the inside, that all that worship has produced on the inside. We are in the process of building God's kingdom, not this church. Don't get discouraged. Faint not. Don't fret. Don't get frustrated. You hang in there and don't become a statistic in the church world. You let God work on the inside of you and He will raise you up to the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are building the kingdom of God. And I got to tell you something, I'm having fun doing it. Praise the Lord.